Congregation, the text for this morning is the Song of Mary. So that is Luke 1, verse 46 through 55. But let me only read verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. So far. As I said, the Song of Mary. It's the subject today, four thoughts, a song from the Bible. She's singing the Bible. She's singing the Word of God. Amazing. Secondly, a song of thanksgiving to God. It's not about her. It's about God, the Savior, the Mighty One, who fills the hungry. It's all about Him. There is a relationship with Him. In the third place, a song that is experiential. You see your struggles. You see your experiences. You see how the Lord works. Like in the Psalms, it's very experiential. And in the fourth place, a song of faith in God's promises. She's holding on to what the Lord has promised in the past, that covenant with Abraham. The Song of Mary, a song from the Bible, a song of thanksgiving to God, a song that is experiential, and a song of faith in God's promises. So, congregation, as you know, there are five of those songs in the first chapters of the Gospels. Five. Right? The Song of Elizabeth, the Song of Mary, the Song of Zacharias, the Song of the Angels, and the Song of Simeon. And you may ask, are you sure? Are they songs? Did they sing them? Or does recite them? Are they poems? What is it? Are they real songs? I don't read in the Bible, but they sang. They said. Well, yes. But you know, the format is exactly like the Psalms, with meter and parallelism. They really look like Psalms. So I would not be surprised at all if they would have sung them. But you know, that's not the most important thing. So also Mary sang her song, the Song of Mary, the Magnificat, it is called. Before we go there, before we have a look at the Song of Mary, let us first think of Mary herself. As an introduction, just the story, what happened? Who is she? Well, I read in the 26th verse, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God. That was real. There are angels. There still are angels. And some angels have a higher rank than other angels have. They're archangels, first angels, like Gabriel, meaning hero of God, Gabriel. And he was sent from God. He is a servant, a fiery servant of God, and he was sent unto a place in Galilee. Galilee, in the north of Israel, the region of the Gentiles, people looked down upon those on those provinces. But he was sent into Galilee, to the country of the shadow of death. And he went to a little place, Nazareth, and was visiting there a young lady. A girl yet, some say 15 years old. Imagine. Some say even younger, 13. Some say she might have been 18. She has been very young, So Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin. A virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph. And don't make a mistake here, they are not only engaged. They're not only saying, my fiancé. No, a contract has been signed. A legal contract. They were legally bound to each other. They had promised. The marriage was not consummated. They had not been together. She was a virgin. Nevertheless, was a legal document signed. There are witnesses. He could say, she is my espoused wife. It's my wife. Espoused wife, okay, but she's my wife. And if she or he would break that covenant, it would be adultery. Because the promise is made. So that's not just an engagement. It's way more than that. So the angel was sent to that virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. Because Mary and Joseph both were of the house of David. Two virgins named, and the virgin's name was Mary. Mary. That's an English name, Mary. You look at the New Testament in the Greek, it is Maria. And if you say, what does Maria mean? What is Maria? You go back to the Old Testament, you see the name that was meant in the Old Testament, Miriam. Miriam. So Miriam, Maria, Mary, it's all the same. What does it mean? We are not 100% sure, but we think it is very close to the name Mara. Think of Naomi. Naomi, who said, don't call me Naomi anymore. Amiable. I'm not so amiable anymore. Call me Mara, because it's some bitterness. That was her name. I don't know if Mary had some bitterness in her life as well. I would not be surprised, you know. Why not? Well, why does she sing? He has put down the mighty from their seats. Why does she sing that? He has showed strength in his arm and he has scattered the proud in the imagination of the heart. Was she bullied? Did she have a difficult life somehow? Was there some bitterness in her life? Might be. At least also spiritually. Struggles. Don't picture it too romantic. As if there's a little house and a happy lady and she's young yet and she is dusting the house and the angel appears to her and it's... Be careful. Don't make up your own story. She might have been a suffering girl, young lady. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art that are highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Maybe that's what she had to hear. Not favored by people, maybe, although she had a husband, an espoused husband. Maybe not favored by the people, but favored by God. That's the most important thing, right? Highly favored. God is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed not only because she has a fiancé, engaged. Not only because she'll have a child. Not only because the child will serve the Lord. Will be the Son of God. The Messiah. And she saw the angel and was troubled. Of course. In shock. Not unbelief like Zechariah. No, not unbelief. But in shock. Troubled. That is saying, cast in mind what manner of salutation this should be. What does this mean? And the angel said, "Fear not, Mary. You don't have to be scared. For thou hast found favor with God." The second time, favor with God. You know, we should seek that favor of God. Not the frown of God. God frowns on sin and frowns on people to find favor with God. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus, to save his people from their sins." And it says five things about him. "He shall be great, and the Son of God, the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Remember? Overwhelming. He shall be great, and the King, and the Messiah, and his kingdom will never end. And she's just listening, see? Standing there. So then said she said, "How shall this be, seeing I know another man?" She knew that. She knew that it can be. How is that possible? And yet she did not doubt the angel. And the angel said to her, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee like a cloud coming over you." So the Holy Spirit will come as a cloud over you and overshadow you. And so you'll have a child. "Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." I was looking at that again. And I said, what does it say? That holy thing? It doesn't sound reverent to me. I looked it up. Thing, is it in the Bible? Thing? It's actually not there. It actually says, "Therefore also that holy which shall be born of thee." The word thing is not in there. So you could translate also the Holy One or something. He is the Holy One. "And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month." Two ladies, one very young, a virgin, and one elderly, barren, and they meet together, young and old, barren and one virgin, and they talk to each other, right? "All this Mary said to the angel, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed. And she hasted to the hill country. And she greeted Elizabeth. And the baby leaped for joy in the womb. And Elizabeth sang a song. And when she was finished, it was Mary's turn. And Mary said, My soul does magnify the Lord." A song from the Bible. You may remember this, maybe not. But some commentaries have written columns in their commentaries on this text. And they made a column with all of it on the one side, all the expressions in the Song of Mary. And the other side, corresponding, all the words that were used in the Song of Hannah. You remember the mother of Samuel? And some have a third column with all the quotations corresponding Psalms. It's amazing if you look at that, at those columns, at the correspondence. You say, Mary, she is using biblical language. Amazing. She's using those exact sentences, although she is not really quoting anything. It's never word for word. It's amazing, though. So for sure, she was steeped in the Bible. She knew the Bible. How did she know that? 15 years old. What about her parents? Her parents instructing her, reading the Bible to her? Was she able to read herself? Did she go to the church, to the synagogue, to be taught by the priests, like the priest did at the kind of catechism classes? Did she do that with joy? Apparently she remembered those words. She was gifted by the Holy Spirit as well. So steeped in Scripture that the words come naturally. I wouldn't say that she is exactly repeating the song of Hannah, but she knew the Bible very well. And you know, I found a beautiful quote about that in the commentary of J.C. Ryle. And I have to quote that today. It's not long. Let us strive to become more deeply acquainted with Scripture. Let us strive, not just read, get over your head. Let us strive, do our utmost, do your best to become more. You know something of the Bible, right? But there's so much more, to be more deeply acquainted, familiar with Scripture. Let us study it, search into it, dig into it, meditate on it, until it dwells in us richly. Amazing. Do we strive to become more deeply acquainted with Scripture? Do you love that book? Mary did. She was deeply acquainted with Scripture. She knew the Bible. So let us follow her example. You know, many of us still read the Bible after breakfast and lunch and dinner, 3 times a day, maybe even more. But some of us just read it because that's my duty. That's what I'm supposed to, so I do that. I won't feel comfortable if I won't read the Bible. So let's quickly read a piece, right? Let's quickly read a piece of the Bible. We have to. It's our custom. Not listening, but at least when you close the Bible, you have the feeling kind of, at least I read a piece. And you have no clue what it was about. Let us become more acquainted with it. Let us study it. Search into it. Dig into it. Meditate on it until it dwell in us richly. So that's a quote from Colossians 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. You know what that is? That's a part of holiness. That's what the church should look like. But you say, it's so hard. The Bible is so difficult. Well, go slow then. But don't skim over the surface. Just linger, wait, and think and pray and read it over a few times. Use a commentary or come to Bible study to not only dig but also learn how to dig, how to read, to become more familiar with it. And do not only read the children's Bible. And do not only read daily meditations. But read the Bible itself. A song from the Bible. Second thought. A song of thanksgiving to God. This past week we talked at a confession class about historical faith. Four types of faith, also historical faith. What is an historical faith? Remember that? Historical faith that you believe the Bible from cover to cover. Everything is in there. All the facts, Genesis, creation, Abraham, David, all those Bible stories, you say, that has happened. It's true, I believe it. But there is no relationship with God. It's about God. I stay in the Bible, I don't get higher. I have no relationship with the God of the Bible. It's just the Bible. Just the word, nothing beyond that. Well, that is not Mary. Mary loved that Bible, but it went higher than the Bible. And she speaks of God. My soul does magnify the Lord. My spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. He that is mighty, holy is his name. His mercy is from everlasting. He has showed strength. He has put down the mighty ones. He has filled the hungry. He has opened the servant. He spake. It's he. Many times, him. My soul does magnify the Lord. She is oriented to God, has a relationship with him, and she is filled with thanksgiving. She's in awe. My soul does magnify the Lord. And you think about those words. Magnify the Lord. What does that mean? Magnify. Literally, magnify is some Latin. Magnus is big. And magnus ficere is to make big. Right? A magnifying glass makes it look big. So now to make God greater, bigger, higher, make him more important? How can that be? You can't make God greater, can you? God is so infinitely great, you can't make him greater. You cannot magnify him. Sometimes the word magnify is used to enlarge things that are tiny, look through a microscope, and you see a very small creature that is enlarged. It is small, but you make it look big so you can see the details. But God is not small. He is not small to make it look like big. It's rather the other way. There's a star. Huge star. Even that is all not an example that completely fits. A star is so far and so big, and with a telescope, you can have a closer look at how big it actually is. So suppose you have binoculars, or you have a telescope, you look at a certain star, you say, you just take a deep breath, it's so beautiful, all the colors and the size, and you say to someone else, have a look as well, just look how big that is. Because you don't see the naked eye, but I want you to have a look at that. And someone else, your friend, looks at that star, the complex star of the galaxy, and this is in awe as well. Now you're magnifying. They're magnifying because now you see it better. You don't make the star bigger, but you see it better. That might help you a little bit with this metaphor. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord. If in fact also means to praise the Lord, to make the Lord, to see the Lord how big, how great, how important he is. So Mary is singing and she wants to exalt God's name and she wants more fame to the Lord. And she, her desire comes from the bottom of her heart, right? My soul, not my lips, not my mind, my soul does magnify the Lord. She does not say, it behooves me to magnify the Lord. She does not say, I should magnify the Lord. She doesn't say, Lord, may I magnify the Lord. No, she is spontaneously saying, I do. I really do. My soul does magnify the Lord. I praise him. I glorify him. That is so genuine, so real, so sweet. That's beautiful. Have you ever said that? Not only it behooves me, it would be fitting, and I wish I could, but to really do it. Have you ever done that? That you just can't help but say, Lord, I magnify thee. I praise thee. I thank thee. I thank thee from the heart. And maybe there's a voice saying to yourself, can you? Are you genuine enough? Say, I'm fake myself, but I can't help it. I must magnify the Lord. That's not something you can learn yourself. It's a gift of the Holy Ghost. But she does. Mary said, my soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. You connect that to each other. Don't separate that. Don't say, well, today my soul magnifies the Lord, and maybe tomorrow my heart rejoices, my spirit rejoices in the Savior. That's impossible. You cannot separate that. What I mean is this, if your soul magnifies the Lord, then at the same time you rejoice in God the Savior. And if you do not rejoice in God the Savior, then you do not magnify him. And if you only rejoice and not magnify him, then you don't really rejoice in him. It belongs to each other. Because the real glory to God, you really magnify the Lord. You only magnify the Lord if you rejoice in him. And you all rejoice in him. And you magnify him. And that's why the Catechism, the Westminster Catechism, begins with that. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's connected. So have you ever rejoiced in God, the Savior? No. May you have never magnified Him. Belongs to each other. And of course, that goes together with humility. For He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. He is mighty, has done to me great things. She does not feel that she deserved anything. She received it all, the favor of God, to have this special place. That's amazing to her. Amazing grace. And holy is His name, she says. Do you know what holy means? You may keep forgetting. But holy means this. Incomparable. So completely different. So totally out of the ordinary. So unique. There's only one like Him. None, only Him. None like Him. So that's how the angels sing around the throne. Holy, holy, holy. They sing, never seen someone like Him, you? Never seen someone like Him. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth be filled with His glory. Is this she singing? Holy is His name. What a joy. What a humility. What a magnifying the Lord. And the song is very experiential. Third thought, experiential. So she does not only praise the Lord and magnify Him in humility, she also verbalizes how the Lord works. She has found certain patterns. You know, sometimes people also have certain customs, right? And certain patterns. They always say this in those circumstances. I know what He would do in that case. That's exactly Him. I'm not surprised at all. That's just Him. And so the Lord has always His ways. That's typically the Lord to do it that way. He has certain patterns, certain ways to do it. Always to His glory, that He may be magnified, and always to stand, to let people stand in awe, because the Lord does not waste His grace. The Lord makes room for His mercy in the heart. He really surprises people. Lord likes to surprise people that they forgot about it and came to their wits' end. They didn't think it was possible. And the Lord says, see? But I can do it. All things are possible with Him. You see those patterns in the lives of Abraham and David and the disciples and Jonah, and you see all those typical patterns in the ways of the Lord. For He that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is His name, and His mercy is on them that fear Him. His mercy is on them that fear him. Fear him. That's how the Lord works. The Lord works fear in the heart. Not to be petrified and be in panic, but that holy fear, that deep respect for the Lord. The Lord gives that holy fear, that childlike fear, that faith it is. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. As I said, she may have had a difficult life in a sense. But for sure she has experienced this, that the Lord stuck up for her, that he scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And the Lord said, you're highly favored in mine eyes. And she was lifted up out of that pit. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. See? So she was in such a low degree, and the Lord has exalted her. And the proud scattered. He has filled the hungry with good things. So was she hungry? Yes. The Lord has made her hungry. The Lord has made her low. She had no strength. She had enemies. The proud were surrounding her. Satan attacking her something. Sin. Surrounded by enemies. Not able to help herself. He has filled the hungry with good things. Has the Lord not made you hungry? Hungry not for the things of this world and this life, but hungry for him. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. You know, one thing I know for sure, this Mary was someone who feared the Lord. And knew herself and felt spiritually bullied and had no helper, but the Lord was there for her. And he lifted her up and he encouraged her and he put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree, filled the hungry with good things. The Lord has given her good things to taste. In the past, good things of the word of God tasted so good. And the rich is sent empty away. She was not rich anymore. See, she is not just superficially saying this, quickly believe that you're saved. She let us feel how the Lord works by emptying. By making hungry, by making weak. And that's very familiar in the Bible. You know those texts from 1 Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians we read it. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. Really? Yes. The foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. And base things and things which are despised as God chosen, yeah, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. The Lord does not like it that people feel big themselves and strong themselves. And fill themselves. The Lord likes it when his children are weak in themselves and not able to help themselves in any possible way, shape, or form. so it all works. And then when the land is so dry, a thirsty land where no water is, the Lord gives a rain, and you appreciate it. You rejoice in it, and you magnify the Lord, that He is the Savior. He saves people from their sins and cleanses from all iniquity. Oh, bless the Lord, my soul, and forget not. That's real. A song from the Bible. A song of thanksgiving. A song that is experiential. And finally, a song of faith. The fourth thought is about the verses 40, 54 and 55. And it is about a song of faith in the promises. Look at that. He has hope in His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy. So Mary sings, God remembered His mercy. The Lord remembered the promises that He will be merciful, because God has promised in the past, and He remembers that. He does not forget His promises. In remembrance of His mercy. And also 55 elaborates on that. As He spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So when Mary was reading her Bible, she looked upon those promises. The Lord saying, I remember my mercy. I have promised to Abraham. I have said his seed will have the earth. So she was building upon those promises. She found in the Bible those promises. Remember John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress? In that swamp, in that slough of despond, what is that slough? What is that despond? What is that swamp? The conviction of sin. Almost drowning. I have sinned against the holy God. I suffocate. I just sink in the miry clay. I'm covered up and I die. But in that swamp, the stones, firm ground, stepping stones. And on those stepping stones are the promises. So God's children don't know where to go, where to put their foot next. And they see a promise, and they stand on that promise, and they go from promise to promise. Let us learn from this holy woman's experience, Ryle again. To lay firm hold on God's promises. It is of the deepest importance or peace to do so. You have to find those promises. Promises are the manna that we should daily eat in the wilderness. It is the water that we daily drink when we travel through the wilderness of this world. And we see not Christ and heaven and the book of life and the mansion prepared for us, we must walk by faith. And that faith leans on the promises. On those promises we may lean confidently. They will bear all the weight we can lay on them. We shall find one day, like the Virgin Mary, that God keeps His word, and that what He has spoken, so He will always in due time perform. Don't understand it yet? Let me show you a few of those stepping stones. There's something kind of written on that stepping stone. And she found him. What about this one? Call me, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. I see that stone there, that stepping stone, I see that promise. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and to step on that stone and to lean on it. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. See that stone? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So I see a child of God going through that swamp and going from stone to stone. It is of the deepest importance to our peace to do so. So in remembrance of his mercy, yes, the Lord remembered as he spake to our fathers, for example, to Abraham. To Abraham, what has Abraham to do with this? Abraham is in the Old Testament. Abraham is a different story. Abraham that was promised to have a new cave here below. That's not so spiritual. No, that's not right. The covenant with Abraham is the same covenant as the covenant with all his people. Because the Lord has said they had to come out of his country in his father's house, and that in his seed all the families of the earth will be blessed. So the covenant with Abraham is not only with the people of Israel, it's with the entire church. In his seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Not seeds, the Apostle Paul says, plural, not seeds, seed, singular. What's the difference? In his seed, all the families will be blessed. Plural or singular, whatever. No, the Apostle Paul says it's singular. Because that seed is Christ. In him, in Christ, all the families of the earth will be blessed. All the generations. No country, no nation excluded. So, that's Christmas. To have your feet on those promises. To wait upon the Lord as an Advent people. It's to come with Abraham. And Mary could say, my Savior. Congregation, maybe you have some time left this afternoon to go over this Song of Mary. Spell it. Go from word to word. Meditate on it. Dig into it. Search it. And ask the Lord if you can suck the honey out of it. And may the Lord give something of that. My soul does magnify the Lord. And my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Amen. Almighty Lord, may it please thee to apply the word by the Spirit. We may meditate on it and think about it and study it and open commentaries, and we need to do that, but Lord, that yet we depend upon the work of the Spirit to bring it to our hearts. Lord, do that. Make us empty, hungry, weak, and cause us to flee and to set our feet on those stepping stones, to rely on thee entirely, on thy promises revealed in the word, as it is of the highest importance to our peace. Go with us the rest of this day. Give also traveling mercies unto them traveling this week. We ask, Lord, give safety, give thy blessing, thy sparing hand over us, in Jesus' name alone. Amen.